Good morning, Mosaic. My name is Brady. I'm one of the pastors here. Just quick question, quick survey, and I need some complete honesty. Who here has run out of gas before? Okay, so the number of people that run out of gas now, I'm just guessing, but there are probably some people that run out of gas chronically. So if you're sitting next to one of those people, just kind of nudge them so that they know that you know they run out of gas more often than they should. No, don't do that. That might be bad. I tell you what, there's nothing like running out of gas that can just totally suck all the positive feelings that you have right out of you. See, life is good, you're great, you're driving on the road, and all of a sudden, you're off the side of the road. But that's not nearly as bad as when you run out of gas because your gas gauge is broken. Has that ever happened? See, you're driving down the road and you think your gas gauge is full or halfway. You think you have a long time to go. It's not that you're one of those people that are risky or that you're not planning. It's that you really think, I am good to go. I'm full. And yet now I'm off on the side of the road in the wilderness, obviously in a spot where there's no cell phone service. I've got to hike a million miles. I probably got to catch a plane. I mean, just everything is the worst in that moment. I don't care how good your day was before that moment. It's gone. It's over. Completely over. See, we know there's some people here that are experiencing that. You know, you get it. And the reason that this is so funny is because I'm funny. Okay, you laughed a little too much on that. That was just rude. That was rude, okay? the reason I'm even talking about this, what's going on? Hello. So you walked in today and you didn't have the snow like last week, but you saw the buildings in the lobby. There are buildings in the lobby because it's Christmas, and that's what we do. And I tell you what, here's the thing about Christmas, is you get the lights, you get the decorations, you get the trees, you get the presents, you have friends and family, you have events and gatherings and lots of stuff going on, and it gets really exciting. And in those circumstances, you get this euphoria, and you begin to believe, I'm filled with the joy of the Lord. And then Christmas ends, and you get those post-Christmas blues, right? C.S. Lewis talked about, you know, building your life like a stack of cards. Like you build it up so meticulously and you have this beautiful building, but it's a stack of cards. And so you get a small breath of wind and it starts to wobble, it starts to shake. And then at some point you get a gust of tragedy, a gust of suffering, of loss, of great difficulty, and it just completely knocks over this house that you had built. And the feeling in that moment, the complete devastation, I imagine many of you have felt this, have experienced this, you realize I've built my life, my joy, my foundation on circumstances that change. And it's devastating. And I believe that God wants more for his children than that. I believe that Jesus came that we might have life and have life abundantly, life to its fullest extent. And in this day, in this season of Advent, last week we talked about hope. Today we're going to talk about joy. And there's this beautiful story in the life of this young girl named Mary. And we see joy like you don't see very often. And it's so beautiful. And I want us to check it out together. So I want you to open your Bibles, turn to Luke. Chapter 1. We're going to be in Luke today in honor of the movie that's coming out on Thursday. There you go. Yeah, you see how it totally travels. Now some people have no idea what they're laughing about, but they're laughing anyway. Star Wars is coming out. Luke was the son of Darth Vader. Just, here we go. All right. Now that you get it, you're like, that's less funny than I thought it was going to be. Last week, we looked at the story of Zechariah. Just pause for laughter. This is great. I had no idea how funny I am. This is awesome. So last week, the Bible. Guys, we're talking about the Bible. Get serious. It's serious. We looked at the story of Zechariah. You guys remember Zechariah? Zechariah, he was a priest, And he was righteous before the Lord, and he and his wife, they were older, and they were past the time when you could have kids. And all of a sudden, this angel appears to Zechariah and says, hey, you're going to have a son. And Zechariah can't believe it. In fact, he says, I don't believe you. How can I believe it? And the angel says, I'll show you. You're not going to be able to speak. And so Elizabeth, his wife, gets two gifts. She gets a son and she gets a husband who's mute for 9 months, right? Which is great. But in this moment, what you see is an angel coming to a place where you would expect him to come, to a person where you'd expect him to appear to, a priest who's righteous, who's in the temple, in Jerusalem, in Judea. And all of that makes sense. That's what you expect. But today, the angel comes to a different place, to a different person, to someone that you wouldn't expect. He comes to a place that's about 90 miles north, not in Judea, not in like the central location of the people of God, not in Jerusalem, the capital of that nation, not in the temple, but up in Galilee, right? Up in the backwoods. I'm from Missouri, and I'm from like hillbilly Missouri. That was back where they used to moonshine, you know, and people like NASCAR there. If you can count your teeth on more than two hands, that's where I'm from, right? Down in backwoods Missouri. This was Galilee. Galilee was this place that was removed, that was backwoods, and it was kind of looked down upon by the people in Judea. And then he appeared in a city called Nazareth. And Nazareth was this small town, this tiny small town. And life in a small town, nothing happens. Nothing ever happens in a small town. Everything is pretty normal. Everything is fairly mundane. There's a lot of gossip that goes on in a small town, not much else to do. But you never expect anything big, great, or extravagant to happen. And yet, an angel appears. But he doesn't appear to a well-noted guy or a rabbi or Levite. He appears to a young girl, a teenage girl, perhaps even a girl of middle school age. It wasn't rare for a girl to be married around 12 or 13 back in that day. And there's this girl named Mary who's around that age. And when you're around that age, you're trying to figure out, who am I? How do I fit in my group? What's my life going to be like? In that day and age, probably her hopes and her dreams were in her arranged marriage. Who are my parents going to arrange me to marry? And what's this person going to be like? What's that going to be like? What's going to be like to leave my family and go live with him, with his family in the situation where they are? I don't know. But you have this girl that is thinking about these kind of things. She's engaged to a guy named Joseph. Going to be married to a guy named Joseph. And when you were engaged in that day and age, it was like you were married according to the law. Now, you weren't together. You weren't living together. You hadn't had the wedding yet. But according to law, you were married. So I know now breaking off engagements, that happens, and it's kind of a big deal. Back in that day, that would have been a gigantic deal, okay? So here's what you have. And all of a sudden, an angel appears to this girl, and he says in chapter 1, verse 28, he says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. I'm a young girl in Galilee, in Nazareth of all places. What do you mean, O favored one? I haven't done anything to be the favored one of God. An angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you should call his name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." I can't imagine what that was like. To have an angel appear before you and then give you this kind of news, and just to be shocked by this news. And Mary's first question is, I don't understand how this is going to work physically because I'm not married yet. I've never engaged in activity that would, denote this kind of result. And she says, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, this was Zechariah's wife, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And get this response. Key in on this response. Here's how Mary responds. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. That response is so beautiful. It really is. But when you begin to really understand the complexities of what she is saying yes to, it becomes even more beautiful. Maybe in this moment, she's wrapped up in the euphoria of what has just happened. An angel came, says, hey, you're going to be pregnant, and by the way, it's going to be the Son of God, and he's going to rule forever. You're going to be the mother of God. How crazy is that? And she's like, absolutely, I'm in. And at that point, the angel leaves, and from then on, the reality sets in. Imagine, if you will, you're watching the news or you're reading some sort of BuzzFeed news article on Facebook, and it says, junior high girl from Mount Dora is found pregnant, and she's claiming it's the Son of God, that the Holy Spirit came upon her, and she's going to bear the Son of God. How many people would believe that was true? Nobody. You think liar. And that's what you would think, right? You think crazy. You think odd. Don't go near her. You might tell your kids, okay, this is not a person you want to hang around. Because we wouldn't believe that was real. So now Mary, an angel has appeared to her, but nobody else. He didn't appear to anyone else in the town at that time. And so it's just her word. And she goes to Joseph, and she tries to convince this man who she's betrothed to Mary that, hey, first, I'm pregnant, but I didn't cheat on you. That's what it was about. Because there was a lot that went with that. If you were found to be pregnant, that meant that you had committed adultery. And that was, there were some serious implications with that. And so Joseph, being a kind man, he decided, hey, I'm not going to publicly shame her. I'm just going to divorce her quietly. I'm not going to make a big deal about it. I don't want her to receive this awful punishment. I'm just going to do it quietly. And an angel comes to him and says, hey, don't be afraid to take her as your wife. But think about this. Right at this point, Mary doesn't know that. She just thinks, man, he's going to abandon me. I don't know if she told her parents at this time. I don't know how they reacted. I don't know about the shame that they were worried about on their family. But all this stuff begins to happen once the angel leaves. And so Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and she stays there for 3 months. Now, maybe she stays there for 3 months because she just wants to help her out in the late stages of her pregnancy, or maybe she doesn't want to be in Nazareth. She didn't want to be in a small town around all those people who talk, all those people and the looks that they would give her, the whispers as she would walk by in the middle of the town. Maybe she wanted to escape from the way that her parents were reacting, or maybe Joseph was still trying to make his decision. We're not really sure on the timeline, but you can imagine the reality that set in. The thing that she said yes to, it comes with a lot of other stuff that isn't easy. It is terribly difficult. But here's her response. She goes and she visits her cousin Elizabeth. And when she greets Elizabeth, John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth jumps for joy. And Elizabeth tells her this. And so Mary responds like this. And she begins to say this prayer. It says in verse 46, my soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. After experiencing a bit of the natural consequences of the difficulty that comes with this great announcement, this beautiful thing that she gets to do and be a part of, she continues to rejoice in the Lord. It's amazing. It's amazing her reaction. It didn't start with, God, what are you doing? Why is this so hard? Why didn't you go appear to everyone in Nazareth and let them know this is what's happening? Why didn't you tell my parents? Why didn't you tell Joseph before me? Why didn't you prepare the way, God? What happened? No, that's not it at all. She is rejoicing with God, magnifying God, because there was something in her that transcended the earthly circumstances that she was experiencing. There was joy. Well, now, a few months later, 6 months later to be exact, she and Joseph have got to go to Bethlehem because Caesar has said, hey, I want more money. And so I'm going to tax the world. And so what would happen when Caesar would levy a tax, in our day and age, those kind of things can happen fairly quickly. But in that day and age, you would have been given 2 years to go to your hometown, kind of where your roots are, where you grew up, where your parents, your family are, to go to that place and register so that you get a head count and know how much, you know, people need to pay taxes. And so Joseph is from Bethlehem. So he's traveling with Mary to a place where he's got relatives, right? Maybe his parents, we don't know. Maybe just cousins and aunts and uncles, but this is where he grew up, right? I mean, this is his hometown. He went to Bethlehem to be registered. But what you find is they don't have a place to stay. Now, in our day and age, looking at this through, 2016 eyes, we think, man, they were on Expedia and Trivago, and they're trying to find a hotel, and then went to the Holiday Inn Express, and there was no rooms available because they were all booked. That's kind of the way that I typically think about it, but that's not the way that it was. There weren't these gigantic hotel chains all over Bethlehem. The way that it worked is hospitality was a gigantic deal in that culture. If someone came around and they needed a place to stay, you opened up your house. In fact, you went to great lengths to do that. You would do things that inconvenienced you to help out a traveler, because there was great shame looked upon people who didn't help out with hospitality, people who were traveling. But they weren't just strangers. Joseph had family in Bethlehem. And yet there was no place to stay because, obviously, the shame of the events surrounding, the scandal surrounding the conception of this child had preceded them to Bethlehem, and nobody wanted anything to do with Joseph and Mary and what they were bringing, the shame they were bringing into the family. And so Mary has Jesus, and she lays him in a manger, which is a feeding trough, because nobody wanted to take them in. And the only people that come and celebrate with them are these shepherds, these random boys. I mean, shepherds would have been boys. They would have been young boys who were watching over these sheep, and they come running in saying, hey, there's some angels, and they were singing, and we were afraid, and it was amazing, and they were talking about Jesus. It's so cool. And Mary experiences this. And here was her response there. 9 months later, verse 19 of chapter 2, it says, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. All of these things, not just the good things, not just the extravagant, amazing, miraculous things, definitely those things, but also, man, all the events of the last 9 months, all the things that she had to experience. And from that point on, life got pretty difficult. Mary and Joseph were on the run. Jesus had to grow up in Egypt. And then they come back to Nazareth because they don't want to be in Jerusalem where Herod's son is ruling, because they're afraid. And Jesus grows up. And just to kind of give you a picture of the way that the scandal worked in their lives is this followed Jesus for 30 years. One of the biggest insults that he received was that he was an illegitimate child. Often you'll see people saying, we don't even know who your father is. There's this word mamzer that was used, that was kind of the insult that we used someone who had a scandalous birth. And this followed Jesus. This was a big deal. But the way you see Mary continually reacting throughout this period is beautiful. It can only be characterized by the word joy. And because of this, because of what happened on that day 2,000 years ago, so many of us have been impacted in a similar way. And we find stories periodically of people who are plagued by circumstances that don't seem that great. People have the death of a dream. the death of a loved one. Things don't go the way that they want, and yet there's something unique and different and steadfast about them. There's joy. And there's a couple named Joel and Tanique Ramjohn, and they have this beautiful story. I want you to watch it. We've got it on video. And it's just amazing to see the joy that overflows out of their story no matter what. Take a look at this.
The food that we did tonight, 我们做了宫保鸡丁, 也做了红烧肉, 回锅肉, Joel我老公做了包子,
So God had really birthed in me a heart for missions before I met Joel, my husband. And after doing a few missions trips, I really recognized that this was something that he was really wanting me to do on a longer term basis. When we met and did our training together through our missions organization, we both really got a clear sense from the Lord that he was calling us to move our whole lives over to Southeast Asia. We basically moved with a heart to just get to know the people, get to know the culture, understand more so that we could have that authority to speak into their lives and share the gospel with them. We literally fell in love with it. We fell in love with the culture and the people, and it just became like home to us.
In 2008, we went to a conference in Thailand, and at the conference, Micah fell ill. And Tanique really felt like we needed to take him to the hospital. At the hospital, we discovered that Micah had a partial lung collapse. And so that began our journey of really discovering that there's some things going on with Micah that we really couldn't explain. And so when we came back in 2009, we began to go to different doctors to try and figure out what was going on with Micah. They shared with us that Micah had NF. And that's where tumors grow on the nerve endings. And so we decided with his doctors that it was best to stay stateside until we figure out exactly what was going on.
A friend invited me to Mosaic. From the first Sunday I sat down, I just felt like this is the place that we need to be. And then after the service, our oldest son, who usually had a lot of issues with childcare on Sunday mornings, came back after the service and he was in love with his children's church.
One of the biggest things on our heart with having a special needs child is them fitting in church. And hearing that Micah absolutely loved Sunday school, that really blessed us. And he's like that every single Sunday. He runs into Sunday school and he runs out of Sunday school.
Once we got the clearance from the doctors, we basically felt like we were released to go back into Southeast Asia and to continue life there. We loved it and we were thriving to a degree, but then we started to realize that the medical issues started to become an issue again. We loved our mission, we loved what we did, but of course we knew our first priority was to take care of our family. We had to move back home. It was just one of the hardest decisions that we had to make at that point.
I felt that everything that I worked for was gone. I buried myself in work at our missions base and really felt like, okay, well, we're back here. I'm just gonna work as hard as I can to continue to be relevant in the work that we do without facing the hard challenge of leaving behind the dream.
Last year in 2015, we were just attending an evening service and a friend came up to us and said to us, would you like to meet people from Asia? And so we're like, of course we want to meet people from Asia. Here's these two guys that are from the region that we were living in and we get a chance to just catch up with them, speaking in their same language and just getting a moment of just shared joy. And so we come to find out that they work for Disney. During that time, we just decided, let's invite them over, let's have them over for a meal and just have fun. And so we did that. After months of just sharing and pouring into them, we asked them, would you like to follow Christ? Would you like to begin a relationship with him? And I remember the one young man, he says, in my 23 years, no one has ever told me this. But then I met you guys and I met other believers, and I don't know what it's like to be a Christian, but I want to be one. I remember that moment just literally touching my heart in such a significant way. One of them mentioned to us, I'm gonna keep bringing my friends to you. And literally, he did just that. He kept bringing friend after friend after friend just to meet us and to connect with us. And through that, God just opened the doors wide at Disney for us to just continue to meet new friends and then to love on them. During our wrestle of what should we do while we're here in America, that we realized we need to literally start an organization to specifically reach out to these Disney cast members from close countries that have very little access to the gospel, and just through natural relationship, learn how to share with them, love on them, eat at the table with them, and just help them to understand what family is all about and be that home away from home for them.
It's amazing to see what God has done in and through our lives. Not only did our vision not die, but I feel like our vision has completely exploded. And now God has given us not only all of Asia, but many other countries.
It has brought so much joy in our own personal lives to see the personal vision being expanded, but then to see God's story expanded in a greater way.
When I look back, I realize God was doing something greater. Every single thing I've done, it wasn't in vain.
It was pretty encouraging to come back home and to realize that God was gonna redeem every single piece of the story. Just seeing how much he would love us in such a way that he would give us the very people that we have been wanting to reach out to right here in our own backyard, in our own city, we're able to reach them. Our house literally oftentimes feels like Asia. That really blesses our hearts so much and brings so much joy to us, because we see that God is so in the details. He's so in the details of our lives, and he uses the very things, our passions, to really glorify him if we allow him to. And so it's just really brought so much joy to us to see God redeeming our story.
It's so beautiful to me because these two people, Joelle and Tanique, they had hopes and they had dreams, they had plans, they had expectations, and they weren't selfish. They were on mission in Asia for God. They believed they were doing, they were doing the work of God. They believed they were following in his footsteps, the leading, the calling of the Spirit inside them. And yet it was taken away. And I imagine many of you can relate to the death of a dream, the loss of a loved one, suffering entering into your life, persecution, difficulty. And what happens so often is we realize that we've built our hope, our life in this stack of cards, and just whoosh, it's just flattened. But what you see with Joelle and Tanique and what you see with Mary is something different. It's not that it was easy, but that there was some sort of foundational knowledge and understanding that transcended the circumstances that they found themselves in, that gave them this supernatural spark of life that is indicative of those who have been redeemed by Jesus. And what I see in the story of Mary particularly are these two truths. These two truths that I think are so foundational to this understanding. And the first one is from the book of Deuteronomy. Why don't you turn to the book of Deuteronomy? It's page 186 if you have one of these ivory white Bibles. And in the book of Deuteronomy, this is a message that Moses gave the people of Israel. In fact, it's the last message that he gave the people of Israel. And he's telling them, hey, You're in the wilderness now, but you're about to enter into the promised land, the land that God promised to give to your forefathers, and he is going to give it to you. He's going to clear away the enemies, and he's going to bring you into this land. And when he brings you into this land, and you receive not just the land, but all the blessings of God, here's what I want you to do. And he's talking about giving your first fruits to God. And he's talking about going up to the temple in Jerusalem and worshiping him and giving of your first fruits. And he says, when you do this, there are a couple things I want you to say year in and year out. Every time that you do this, I want you to repeat these same things over and over again. Every single one of you, you need to remind yourself of this. And it says in chapter 26, verse 3, it says, say this, I declare today that the Lord, to the Lord your God, that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give to us. So first and foremost, I declare, I admit, I recognize that I am here. I'm in this land, and it's the land that God promised to give to us. He has fulfilled his promise. He is faithful, and I am here. And I need to say this year in and year out. I'm here. I'm in the land that God promised. He is faithful. And then secondly, verse 5, and you shall make a response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. And there he became a nation, great and mighty and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. And it goes on to recount the slavery that they experienced in Egypt and then the mighty works that God did to set them free, to bring them into the promised land. What Moses said is, I want you to remind yourself year in and year out of this foundational truth that everything that you have is a gift from God. You are entitled to nothing. You didn't earn it. Your dad was a wanderer. He didn't own this land. And you were a slave in Egypt. You had nothing. And yet God, because of his great love, because of his faithfulness, he brought you out. He gave you the land. He gave you great blessing. And so now give back to him. Remind yourself over and over and over. As Mary said, I'm blessed simply to be the servant of the Lord. Just to be a child of the king, just to be an Israelite in the land is more than I deserve. Begin with the reality that you are blessed simply to be the servant of the Lord. And secondly, the theme that pervades the entire Old Testament, you see it in Adam and Eve and Noah, but particularly in Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, God calls out this man. And he calls him out and says, hey, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you, but I'm going to bless you for a reason. I'm going to bless you so that you will become a blessing to others. And then we see it throughout the scripture. He speaks to the nation Israel, I've blessed you to be a blessing. I've blessed you to be a blessing. I've blessed you to be a blessing. And what we forget so often is we think we're supposed to be a container of God's blessing, that we receive his blessing, we receive his grace, we receive his forgiveness, we receive his love and his mercy, and we just hang on to it. But that's not the idea. The idea is that we're supposed to be a vessel that God's blessing flows through to other people. We are called and created and recreated to be a conduit of God's love. God comforts us so that we can be a comforter. God loves us so that we can love others. God gives us grace so that we can give out his grace. That's the entire point. Is first, I'm blessed just to be his servant. Just to be his servant is more than I deserve, more than I could be grateful for or even imagine. And now my life, not only was I created, but now I'm recreated to be a conduit of his blessing to others. And in those two foundational truths, we find joy. For Christians, every ounce of joy that we have is founded in Christmas. Because at Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us, God, the God of the universe, became flesh, a fragile, frail baby, and dwelt among us. And he walked in our shoes for 30 some odd years. And then he took upon all of our sin, all of our rebellion, all of the evil thoughts that we've had, all of the hurtful things that we've said and done to people. He took it all upon himself and then died, paid the penalty for our sin, our rebellion against God. And then he raised to new life so that we, you and I, followers of Jesus, might be have life and have it abundantly, life to its fullest extent, life characterized by joy that cannot be hindered by circumstance. I tell you what, I'm not inspired by stories of people that got everything that they wanted and were happy. I'm compelled by stories of people who were plagued by great difficulty and yet were overflowing with joy because it doesn't make sense. Because according to the world and our culture, that's not the way that you should react. That's not the way that you should act and speak. It's something that is completely ununderstandable, beyond understanding, apart from the fact that the God of the universe is mightily in our midst. See, that's compelling. And that kind of joy is based on those two foundational ideas. I'm blessed simply to be the servant of God because I was far off and God came near. I was lost, and God came and found me and rescued me. I was running from him, and he wooed me back to himself. I was an enemy by choice, and yet God came near and paid the penalty so that I might be adopted into his family. I'm a son, or I'm a daughter of the king because of Christmas, because of Emmanuel. I'm blessed just to be a servant of God. Everything else is just icing on the cake. And when we look through the world, when we look at the world through the eyes, through the lens of the gospel, we realize that every circumstance, whether it's great or small, whether it's difficult and hard and awful or easy and light and happy, every circumstance becomes an opportunity to live out our God-created, God-redeemed, God-restored purpose of being a conduit of God's love to others. A conduit of his grace and his mercy to others. A conduit of his comfort to others. And we've got to remind ourselves of these two things because when your life, your joy, your hope is built on the foundational truths, it will stand the test of time. It will stand the test of circumstance. It will stand the test of tragedy and suffering. It's not that those things are easy. They're not. It's not that you're just like, oh, hooray, I'm happy because I'm suffering. No. It's, yeah, this is hard. This is difficult. I don't like this. But yet, I have so much to be thankful for. And even this difficulty is useful. You see, joy and suffering never happens unless it's worth it. And only when you look through the lens of the gospel can our suffering be useful for us to fulfill our God-given purpose. But what we find is with this perspective, it changes everything. You see, the story of Mary was great, and there were some awesome things, but it was hard, too. Joel and Tanique, they had a great story. I mean, they're continuing to have a great story and great impact, but it was hard. It was difficult. A son with lots of health problems, them having to move away from the thing that they wanted to do, that they felt called to do. And yet, because of this perspective, of these two foundational realities, blessed simply to be a servant and useful to be a conduit for God's love, God's grace, God's mercy to others, it changed everything. This is what Christmas is all about. God came near. And because God came near, I can have joy. I can have the spark of life that is appropriate for all who have been redeemed by Jesus, no matter what my circumstances are, because they are useful for the kingdom of God, useful for me to be a conduit of all that he has given, all that he is blessing me with, all that he is drawing near to me with, that I can give it out to those as an ambassador of Christ. That's why we remember what we remember at Christmas. Not the presents and the gifts and all the extravaganza, although that stuff is good and fun too. But we remember the baby in the manger that came to give us hope, that came to give us peace, that came to give us joy, and that came to give us love. This is why we center our lives at Christmas around the Advent, the coming of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an amazing God you are. Lord, thank you so very much for Jesus. Lord, thank you for entering into the story of people like Mary and giving us such a beautiful picture of what your Spirit can do inside of us, that we can be consumed with the reality, not of our circumstances, but the reality of the person in the womb of Mary. Lord, I pray that we would fix our eyes on the manger this season, this Christmas, that we would be captivated by the one in the manger who came to give us life, life to its full extent, its fullest extent, life abundantly, life characterized by joy, the fruit of the Spirit. I pray that we'd be able to live in that, walk in that. But I pray that our lives would be characterized by an unexplainable joy so that the world might see something different and we might be useful to be a conduit of your love to others. We ask these things in the powerful and beautiful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.